Actually unsure. The Frasers are here. Clan Fraser is here. Our Clan Viconich, unsure. Clan Mackenzie is here. Clan Vic Lorch, unsure. Clan MacLeod is here. Clan Vic Lachlan, unsure. Clan McLaughlin is here. Clan Vic Gillianine, unsure. Clan McLennan is here. Clan Vicanaba, unsure. Clan McNabb is here. Clan Vic Homish, unsure. Clan McThomas is here. Namoris Janech, unsure. Clan Morrison is here. Nasuhulinich, unsure. Clan Sutherland is here. Nahulish, unsure. Clan Wallace is here.
Thank you, Morris. We do warmly welcome you all this morning. I'd ask everyone to stand now for the call to worship. The psalmist says of the Lord his God, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Friends, we're gathered here today from all the clans and nations of the earth to hear the word of the Lord our God and to sing his praises together. Please be seated. Well, friends, I'd invite you all now to join in song. Our hymn is, O God, our help in ages past. Please be seated. Well, friends, a warm welcome to you. Thanks for joining us in person here at Scots Church in the heart of Melbourne City. Welcome to those joining us on live streaming through YouTube. It's good to have you with us today too. A special welcome if you're here as part of the Melbourne Tartan Festival as we celebrate our annual Kirkan of the Tartan service. It's a great opportunity to welcome our Scottish friends into our Scots Church community. And everyone will be assured of a very warm welcome at refreshments after the service. That's served on the mezzanine floor of the Westpac building immediately behind me. If you leave by the back door, you can go down Russell Street and through the alleyway at the back, or perhaps just out the door at my left, if that's easier for you. Now, if you are new to Scots, we would love to know about your visit on our introduction card, especially if you're looking to make us your church home. We'd love to contact you and get to know you better. Just a word about our audio podcast, which celebrated a milestone this week. Scotscast is officially a year old. Scotscast is a great way to keep up with our teaching program. Today's episode will be number 60. And you just have to search for Scotscast on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. I just want to say a big thank you to our technical director, Monty, who sits down the front. He makes all that happen. He runs our live stream every Sunday, does a beautiful job and just does it quietly and invisibly, but really well done. Speaking of media things, if you're visiting today, please take a copy of our magazine, The Leaflet. They're spread around the pews for your convenience. Should be easy to find. Be sure to take one with you. Just a couple of things for our regulars. Please keep in mind our women's safety seminar coming up on July 29th in the Robert White Hall next door. And on August 4th and 5th, we're hosting a citywide conference called Making Sense of Christianity from the team behind the Undeceptions podcast. That's going to be a fantastic event. There's more information on the website or leaflets at the door as you leave. We're going to sing again now. Our hymn is, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. Please be seated. Well, at Scots Church, we are a church with no church bells, but we do often have bagpipes on mornings like this morning. And again, a warm welcome to our Scottish friends today. In years gone by, there would have been lots of kilts and bagpipes here at Scots Church. Looking around these days, of course, we celebrate the fact that we have people from all over the globe as part of our church community. And we're thankful for our history, but we're thankful for our present as well. We're going to join in prayer together now. I'd invite you to join with me as we recognise some of those things. Let's pray. Lord of all creation, we read in your word that you are the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. That you gave life and breath to all mankind, and from one man you brought forth every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of our dwelling places. We thank you for the Scottish forebears of this city of Melbourne, for the Scottish hands and hearts that established this church in past generations. Father, we thank you too that as years have gone by, you have grown our community and expanded us to include others from nations all around the world, united in Christ Jesus, together as one body, through one baptism in that common faith. None of us truly at home in this world as we celebrate our true citizenship in heaven. Father, we pray that you would turn our hearts there, that you would fix our hearts there, that we might truly live as subjects of King Jesus, whose kingdom is not of this world. As we join now in praying the words that he taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. During verse 1 of our next hymn, children will leave for Sunday school by the door on my left. Also, during the hymn, the offering will be collected. Now, I know this is very un-Scottish of us, but if you're a guest with us today, please don't feel any obligation to contribute as the collection plate comes round for our regulars. Please just be our guests and enjoy our hospitality. You're very welcome. Let's join in singing Love Came Down.
Please be seated. Let us now join our hearts and minds in prayer and give thanks to what the Lord has done for us. Let us pray. Loving God, we come to you today to express our gratitude for the boundless power of your love through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for this new day and for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in teaching your church to prioritize the ministry of the word, prayer, and caring for one another as the body of Christ. Lord God, following the example of the early church, we pray for unity and purpose within the church on earth, including Scots Church, International Christian Church, St. Stephen's and Scott City. May we continue to welcome newcomers and care for those who have been a part of Scots for many years, that you would bless us with wisdom in these efforts. Heavenly Father, we appreciate the diversity of nations and cultures worldwide. Today we express gratitude for the Kirkin or the Tartan Festival, which celebrates a Scottish heritage. As we seek to understand and love one another, help us to cultivate sympathy, tolerance, and goodwill towards people from different backgrounds. May we appreciate the unique gifts that others bring to our lives and see all people as our brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. We praise and thank you for the ability to live together in harmony as one family, united under Christ the Redeemer. Loving God, we pray for those struggling with mental illness or trauma, and those who need physical healing through doctor's appointments or surgery. We trust our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine healer, to give them strength and comfort. We also remember our loved ones who are sick in the hospital or at homes, our friends in the aged care facilities or at home. We do remember our dear friends, Jim Naski in palliative care, Leah Gordon-Brown, Beverly Abilene's daughter Melissa, and Yvonne Sullivan, who has just undergone surgery, loving God with thank you. Thank you for sustaining them with faith and hope in you. May they find peace of mind and renewed spirit during this difficult time. And now, loving God, we pray that you would bless our thoughts and offerings and help us to use them wisely in your service and for your glory. We ask all these things in your precious name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yevimi Genesis, Lahid, Ochtiyig, Gefikitzahan. I'll be reading from Genesis 50, 18 to 21, and you may like to read along in English on page 5. As hai avrahin marin hirna, agas hutchid shias na lahir, agas hurtid fiach, is sheriffishich hut shinya, agas hurt yosef ru, na piaka kolorif, orim vel misha, and an archer ye. Agus turfsha, Horrich shiv alkamagi, ach Horrich gia shin achum mai. Achum, marer and land you, Grinchard nige mor luig bio. Anish, emission, na biege galorif, altrami misha shiv, agus sur clown vec, agus hooke korstal vive. Agus laver, good coin or rue.
Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 6, with the first reading from verses 8 to 15. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Amen.
The Lord is high and to be feared. He is the great.
in chapter 7, verses 1 to 18. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it at all, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they will come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine through all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ida. You might like to keep that Bible passage open in front of you, and let me pray before we come to God's word together. Heavenly Father, our God, you have spoken to us through the words of Scripture, and we pray that we would be attentive to that word this morning as you speak to our hearts by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We know very well these days what it's like to live in a cancel culture, where if you don't get things right, if you don't say things right, if you post the wrong thing on Twitter, you can immediately be wiped off the social media map. In my case, gladly, very few people would notice the difference, though I did see the other day I've reached the massive milestone of 104 followers on Twitter, whereas Taylor Swift, for example, has 93.1 million followers. For her in-depth tweets like "Chicago, that was so epic with five O's in so," or "See you soon, Melbourne, if you could get a ticket." But look, there is nothing like the phenomenon, is there, of 21st century social media outrage. Except for perhaps the outrage of a first century synagogue full of very angry Israelites. Especially, it seems, if those Israelites are recently resettled in their homeland. I don't know why it is, but in the passage, did you notice as we read, seems like they're spoiling for a fight with the emerging Christian movement that we've seen over the past few weeks following the story in the book of Acts, has been taking Jerusalem by storm. Even priests, we saw last week, priests from the Jewish temple have been sneaking out and joining up with the Christians on the temple veranda. The fact is, we've been told, the number of Christian disciples has been growing and growing, thousands of them. Now, helped by the fact, as we saw last week, that the Christian church is doing more and more effective social welfare. There had been complaints coming through of unfairness. The Jewish Hebrew-speaking widows were getting preferential treatment. The Greek-speaking widows were missing out on the daily food distribution. But now that's all been solved, and as we saw last time, solved by the appointment of seven men, headed up by Stephen and Philip, to manage the fair sharing of welfare and funds, while the apostles, in theory at least, got on with the business of sharing the word that Jesus of Nazareth, who the authorities had crucified, had been raised from the dead by God and is the Christ or King. Now that means what happens next in today's instalment is really quite odd. Because Stephen, fresh from his appointment as chief financial and welfare administrator of the church in Jerusalem, Stephen suddenly finds himself in the firing line, getting cancelled by the influential synagogue of the freedmen in a dispute with not just them, but a bunch from Cyrene in Africa and from Alexandria in Egypt and from Cilicia in Asia as well. Fortunately, no Scotsmen. But all of them diaspora Jews living back in the homeland and not liking what they are hearing from Stephen, who's apparently quite a preacher as well. And so they rise up and they dispute with Stephen. For those of you who know our admin team at Scots, we're talking about someone like Siebert or Murray doing the finances, combined with our pastoral care coordinator leader. That's Stephen. Stephen's the chief admin guy. We saw him appointed last week. But you see, according to verse 8, he's full of grace and power, not just for serving food hampers, but doing wonders and signs among the people, just like the apostles were, and preaching as well. And so we're told those synagogue groups who are opposing him, they don't have a chance when it comes to a good debate. Verse 10 says they couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking. And so, in an eerie echo of what happened to Jesus just a matter of months before, they resort to spreading rumours and raising false accusations from false witnesses. And in another little verbal echo of what happened to Jesus, they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council, which gives us an ominous hint, maybe, that this is not going to end well for Stephen. Here are their allegations, first in verse 11. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And then expanded in verse 14. This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Stephen's message allegedly is anti-Moses, anti-God, anti-temple, anti-Old Testament law. I've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, change the customs Moses delivered to us. Now, if you do go back and look carefully at the gospel accounts, there may be just a little bit of truth in some of that. Because Jesus had, in fact, famously predicted that because of Israel's corruption, the temple in all its glory was going to be torn down by Rome, that national Israel's days were numbered. Everyone was so full of admiration for the beautiful stonework of the temple. To have a look at these words of Jesus, Luke 21, verse 5 and 6. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus says, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will be not left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Which history tells us is exactly what happened in the year 70 AD, because they didn't listen to his warnings. Now, no doubt Stephen is saying the same. Turn around before it's too late. There's still time. Which his opposition takes to be a terrible sacrilege. And they say he's anti-Moses, anti-law, anti-temple, anti-God. The members of the Sanhedrin Council look at him, and we're told that as they gazed at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was radiant like the face of an angel. Which is interesting, because the last time that happened was when Moses himself came down from the mountain with the tablets of the law, radiant because he'd been talking to God. Maybe there's a little hint of who's on the right side of God and who isn't. Now, the high priest says to Stephen, "Are these things so? What have you got to say for yourself?" Which brings us then to the launch pad of the longest recorded speech in the book of Acts. We're just looking at the first part of it this morning. Stephen's speech of defence to the Sanhedrin Council. A speech that will, in fact, if you look in the Bible, will take us all the way through chapter 7, that steps one step at a time all the way through the history of the Old Testament story of ancient Israel. Now, I've heard some long speeches in my time. You might think you're enduring one right now. I remember at a wedding a few years back. The couple were an awkward match in a way. The bride's family were passionate Republicans. The groom's dad, an ardent monarchist. And we knew it wasn't going to go well when Richard's dad started his speech with a loyal toast to the Queen, and then went on and on and on about her for the next 35 or 40 minutes. Now, Stephen's speech is long, but maybe not that long. And when you start to understand it, it's not dull. It's a defence speech, but it is not a defensive speech. In fact, it's right on the front foot. It's full of details of Israel's history. But when you read through it carefully and listen carefully, there is a theme all about how the people of Israel have consistently treated God's messengers. Messengers like Moses, Joseph. How they've treated God's word. How they have treated God's temple. When the reality has always been that God has never been confined to a handmade box, no matter how big it is or how glorious. Now, as I said, because it's a long speech, we're only going to take a small bite at a time over three Sundays. But I'm hoping you'll be able to hold the threads together and see how it works. Spoiler alert, doesn't end well for Stephen. If they are angry at the start, they are even more angry by the end. Maybe we'll see why. It is, as I said, a history of Israel, and Stephen starts by establishing common ground right back to Father Abraham, their venerated ancestor. Stephen's clear the faith that he's promoting has a common root. Brothers and fathers, he says, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham way back, even before there was a land of Israel. Back in Mesopotamia, he says, from there to Haran and finally to here in Israel, the promised land. Stephen says, the God of glory appeared to my father and yours right back at the start of our story. The question's going to be, though, who is it who's on the right side of that God? Is it Stephen pushing against God, or is it maybe his accusers? So he says, let's start back at the beginning. It's a long story. It's all there in the book of Genesis. I would suggest if you want to get your head around the unfolding story of the Bible, even though Stephen's speech might seem a little bit long and dry to you at first, it is actually a great summary. Abraham is Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is the start of the Israel story. And you can see the way Stephen summarises the fact that God promised him a land for his descendants. But for so long, there was nothing to show for it, except a grave plot that Abraham bought. The covenant of circumcision to mark out the men of Israel was given before there even were any men of Israel. But then at last, a son is born, Isaac. And Isaac becomes the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of the famous 12 tribes, the patriarchs. And it's at this point that Stephen starts to turn up the heat just a little. Now, you may or may not know the story of Joseph. I suspect most of us didn't get along to the musical Across the Road at the Regent late last year. The biggest news about Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat was that they cast Shane Crawford as Pharaoh. And that didn't go so well. One reviewer said, although I hope that Crawford was hoarding a secret talent, unfortunately, he's most definitely a footballer and not a musical theatre performer. He cannot sing, he cannot dance, he cannot act. Ouch. He was subbed out halfway through the season. Now, again, you may not be familiar with the Joseph story, but the main thing is Stephen's audience knows the story well. Joseph is the kid brother of the big guys who have gone down in history as the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And like any kid brother, his dad treats him like he's special, gives him a multicoloured coat. And so the older brothers, they're jealous. So jealous, in fact, they decide to get rid of him. At first, they're going to kill him, but then they decide to just sell him off as a slave into Egypt instead. Which is, when you think about it, an absolute scandal. His dad is bereft, thinks he's dead. Joseph himself, one crisis after another, a huge injustice, driven by jealousy. Although famously, God completely turns things around, which Stephen summarises in verses 9 and 10. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favour and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now, whether you know the story or not, Stephen's point is getting pretty obvious. That the historical heavyweights of Israel, their famous forefathers, don't have a great track record. They are small-minded, they're cruel, and they're jealous. More than that, it turns out in the end, they've been on the wrong side of God. Because God flips the script, gives Joseph favour and wisdom before Pharaoh. Before long, Joseph is running the place, which ends up, strangely, being a very good thing for his older brothers when the famine comes. They literally had bitten the hand that ends up feeding them. They come begging to Pharaoh's court in Egypt, and they're mortified to find that their younger brother that they'd sold off as a slave was now in charge. It's a great story back in Genesis. That's what Stephen's summarising here, verses 11 to 16. The one they rejected, God has given wisdom and favour, and ends up now not just Prince of Egypt, but Saviour as well. Which, you see, reminds Stephen very much of someone else. And that is, of course, Jesus himself. Luke, in his Gospel, describes Jesus this way early on. Jesus increased in wisdom and in favour with God and man. Wisdom and favour. And look what Israel's leaders did to him. Now look what they're about to do to Stephen himself. Remember the words we saw before about Stephen. They couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Wisdom, just like Joseph. Joseph's brothers were jealous. What is it that's driving the high priest and his council? We saw it back in Luke's gospel. Filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles. Sorry, it's in Acts 5. Filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. In other words, this is a family likeness that goes all the way back through the history of Israel to the very start. God raises up a wise leader and saviour. All they want to do is kill him. And yet God turns it around to save them. They did it with Joseph. As we'll see next week, they did it again with Moses in Israel's history story. They did it with Jesus. And God reverses their verdict and raised him up. Now, of course, they're on the verge of doing exactly the same thing with Stephen. Now, I wonder this morning if there's anything we might be able to learn from a story like that. I guess we find ourselves in a number of different positions on the question, what have you done with Jesus? God sends us a saviour full of wisdom and grace. Maybe you think that's just unnecessary. You don't need a saviour. Maybe you've just ignored him. Maybe you quietly resent the idea. Or just shove him aside because you're too busy or too comfortable or too preoccupied with life's problems. Maybe you think Jesus is just out of date. Or you've cancelled him because of his uncomfortable words. Stephen says God has very much reversed that verdict in the resurrection. And if that is true, then much like the brothers of Joseph, the day is going to come when you'll meet him at your most vulnerable, whether you expect to or not. Now, this is just the opening section of Stephen's speech. Stephen is fighting for his life. He's not going to take a backward step. Here's how he finishes. You stiff-necked people, he says, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Friends, let's pray that might not be true of you and me. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, it is an astonishing thing about us in our humanity that when you give us something good and wise and true, we reject it. That when you give us a saviour in Christ Jesus, we tend to very much think that we don't need a saviour at all, that we're just fine on our own. Father, we pray that we might learn from these examples of the past, that we might not be stiff-necked and stubborn people, that we might not resist the Holy Spirit, but that you might soften our hearts to respond rightly to the wise and gracious leadership of our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. The final prayer this morning is Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone. I invite you.
Can I just remind you, refreshments will be served in the Westpac building immediately afterwards. The clans are going to lead us out in procession. Could I invite you to come forward now and locate your tartans? If you don't mind, come up to the front now, please, and be ready to process out. And I'll pronounce the benediction when you're all ready to go. Just if you could wait at the front just for a moment, ladies, just gather at the front for the benediction, and then we'll process out. Our word of blessing. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rest upon each of us and all of our clans and our countrymen, all of our families and friends, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.